Morning, church family. So good to see all of you again this week. Thank you for being here today. And a confession to make, I did not intentionally lie to you last week saying that Pastor Andrew would be back this week. Unfortunately, his youngest son was diagnosed with COVID, so he's still in quarantine. But believe me, I know y'all are ready for him to be back. I'm ready for him to be back. So we'll all pray together that he will be back next Sunday. But again, thank you for being here, and I really have a message that I think is truly relevant to each and every one of us. And the title of the lesson is, What is Our Purpose? What is our purpose? So it's always amazing how God orchestrates things, and you know, it seems to happen almost every single time I preach, how Kyle and I did not even have time to talk about what I was preaching on this week. I didn't know what he was singing, but he literally, that is probably one of my favorite songs, The Great I Am, and then that last song that he just did. But what is our purpose? Our purpose is to praise God, to honor God, to worship God. Literally, we were created to worship him, and that's it. So how do we do that? There's some things that we'll talk about today as we go through the passage. It's going to be in Colossians chapter 1, but many of you can probably remember when you were a sophomore in high school or maybe a junior or senior, kind of getting ready to take that next step, and you're like, man, what is my purpose? What am I going to go to school for? What kind of job or career am I going to pursue? Some of us, it's more of you're in that midlife state, kind of like where my wife and I are. We're, you know, getting to that middle of life, and kids are, you know, getting older and almost ready to move out. And it's kind of like, man, what do we do after the kids are moved out? And then some of you, you know, you may be past that and been past that a year or two or three or 10 or whatever. But as we go through life, how many times do we really truly understand and live out our purpose? No matter what your job is, no matter what your calling is, no matter what stage of life you're in, and I said this a couple weeks, or actually last week to the first service, if we take breath in our lungs, we have a purpose here on earth. When our purpose has been fulfilled, God will call us home. He will not call us a second early or a second late. Literally, we have a purpose to worship him above all else. So as we look at this, we know that this was one of Paul's prison epistles. That he was in prison at the time of this writing, written around 60-62 AD, and was obviously written to the church of Colossae. Now, the letter was written because there were some false teachings going on around the church of Colossae, and that one teaching was Gnosticism, or Gnosis, which means that there's a special knowledge that people get, and as a result of that, salvation occurs. Well, there's some issues with that because they were saying that you couldn't obtain salvation unless you had that special knowledge or special revelation. So obviously we know that contradicts the gospel, and Paul's mission here with this letter was simply to encourage them to stay true to the true gospel. Because listen, there is only one gospel, and that is the good news that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, he died a torturous death, and he was resurrected and ascended to heaven. And because of that, when we call upon the name of Jesus, we will be saved. Chuck Swindoll says in his book, The Grace Awakening, he says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. And we have to understand that, because that's the first step to salvation, is understanding that we have a need for a Savior. We can't pay the price of our sin. We can't do anything. We can't behave well enough that we overcome that sin. You can't do more good than bad and be saved. We know that we have to have a Savior. So what we're going to do is we're going to read like the first 8 verses of Colossians 1, and then I'm going to come back and break those apart. And then after that, we will go verse by verse. I'm not someone that likes to take big chunks and talk about it all at the same time because I'll get distracted. I get all over the place. I chase rabbits. And who knows where we end up. So I want to stay very intentional to the text today. So if you will, let's read the first 8 verses and then I will pray. So Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you, thanking you for another day, another opportunity. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house and worship you today. God, I pray that we would do it with pure hearts. God, I pray that you will remove any distraction that Satan is throwing at us, God, so that we can worship you in a way that brings honor and glory to you. May you be exalted above all else. And God, I do pray for the one here that does not have a relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you will draw them. God, I pray that you will not give up on them. God, that you will be patient. God, that you would just show them your grace, the grace upon grace that we truly do not deserve, but you lavishly give to us. So God, thank you for the ones that are here today. God, we pray for the ones not. Whatever it is going on, God, I pray that you would just reach down, intervene on their behalf and provide their needs. We pray all this in the precious, sweet name of Jesus. Amen. So today, as we look at this, there obviously will be 3 points. And my first point is we must know God. So again, we understand that Paul is the one writing this to the church of Colossae. Timothy is a co-author of it. But who is he writing it to? He starts the letter by identifying himself and his authority. So this is very important. Paul is an apostle, but he is quick to announce that he is not an apostle because of anything that he has done. He's not an apostle because of his education. He's not an apostle because of the things that he knows or the things that he's done. He is simply an apostle because it is the will of God. He then identifies the source of his authority. He says it is God that made him an apostle. Now, I think this speaks volumes about his humility, and at the same time, it helps to basically create a listening environment to his readers. Now, understand, you think about Paul. Paul was really not a great stand-up guy before he became Paul, right? He was Saul. He persecuted the church. He tried to destroy everything that the church was literally trying to do. And all of a sudden, he has an encounter. He gets changed. His name goes from Saul to Paul. And then he becomes an apostle and writes approximately 2/3 of the New Testament. So that is accolades that he recognizes and says, look, guys, it's not about me because I was a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner just like you were before Christ. So this is the will of God that he has commanded me to do this, and I'm going to be obedient through this. But he also identifies Timothy as his co-author. And then in verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So now he is identifying who the letter is written to. And look what he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this was a very typical introduction from Paul. If you go and read the rest of his letters that he wrote, he does the introduction very similar to this. And I think there's one thing that I want you to grasp as we read that one sentence, grace to you and peace from God. Notice the order that he puts this in. Grace before peace. Because without grace, you do not and cannot have peace in your life. So it's very important to understand that fact. He says, grace to you, grace upon grace upon grace, because that's what we need as dirty, rotten, wretched sinners. We need that grace so that we can have that peace. So no grace, no peace. But then the second point, we must reflect God. Now, this is verses 3-8, and I know what you're probably thinking. He's already on point number 2. He's only got 3. We're getting out here early today, right? wrong, okay? The first two points are pretty short. The third one, we're going to get a lot deeper, so just bear with me. But I want you to understand that verses 3 through 8 is literally one sentence, but I'm going to, again, break them apart verse by verse so that we can really grasp and not get sidetracked of what he's actually saying there. So verse 3 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So Paul starts out to share some details about his and Timothy's prayers. Now, I think this is very important. I think this is a great model and example for us is that when we pray for people, let them know. I can't tell you how many times that someone will say, "Hey, I've been praying for you this week. Don't know why, don't know what's going on. Just want to let you know God put you on my heart and I've been praying for you." Because I think if we understand that, I think that we are more apt to understand the power of prayer. You see, when I go through a bad week and I have all these things that are coming against me and I get through them in a way that is pleasing to God, I can look back and say, you know what? Old Joe over there said that he prayed for me all week. So there's power in prayer. There's encouragement in prayer. So when God puts someone on your heart, let them know, not in a boastful way that you're all spiritual and saying, "Man, I've been praying for you night and day." You're doing it to encourage that person. And that's one thing that we're going to see with Paul here. He is praying. He's encouraging the church of Colossae. Remember, he's in prison. If I was in prison, I'd be praying for myself. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he is literally praying for others. So he goes on. He says, "We always thank God for you." Now, this is important because it starts the letter off right. He is acknowledging the heartfelt gratitude that he has for the people at the church of Colossae. So why is he so thankful for them? What are they doing? They're sending him, you know, food while he's in prison. They're sending him money, you know, so he can buy cigarettes on the inside. Okay, three of y'all are listening. I'm just threw that out, just trying to make sure. But why is he so thankful for the church of Colossae? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So Paul and Timothy, you know, they're scrolling through Facebook and then all of a sudden they see the church of Colossae and they're like, "Man, look at that. They're doing a great job over there. They're really living out faith. They're sharing the gospel. They are literally being obedient to what God has called them to do," right? Not quite, but here it is. Look. "Since we heard of your faith." So Paul is acknowledging, or he's telling us, that he's never been to the church personally. He or Timothy. They've never been there. So they have gotten the message of how the church is behaving. He's getting word of all the things that are really the church could be struggling with. So he puts that out there and says, "Look, I want you to know I'm encouraged." Again, sitting in prison for false accusations or because he's sharing the gospel, I don't know that I would have this type mentality. So how did Paul know it was a true faith? They had love for all the saints. Look what it says. "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here love all the saints? Some of you sit in the same spot because you know that there's someone in this church that rubs you the wrong way. Not at Kernan, right? So what is he saying there? The only way we love all saints, and I'm not talking about you got to go out and be BFFs with everybody in the church, but you got to love them. And what does that mean? That means love is an action word that whenever we see that there's a need with a brother or sister in the church, we need to step up and meet that need. We need to sacrifice. If we say that we love someone, that means that we will sacrifice our time. That means we will sacrifice our money, our resources, our energies, our compassion, our suffering, everything. We will suffer with people when we love them. And he's saying, you guys do that. And how do you do that? Because you're living out the gospel. The gospel dwells within you, and we don't love, but we love because Christ first loved us. Paul says our faith in Christ Jesus produces love for people. Love is the fruit of faith. Show me someone that loves Jesus, and I will show you someone that loves people. You see, they go hand in hand. If we are to be Christians, little Christ-like people, we have to love the way Jesus loved. That means when they don't look like us, when they don't talk like us, when they don't act like us, guess what? We have to love them just like Jesus loves us. We as a sinner were opposition to Jesus. We were the enemy. But what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we show love to each other? Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So Paul starts with faith, that leads to love, and now this leads to hope. Now hope is sometimes a subjective word, which means how a person feels. But here it is referring to the glorious reward, the future reward that we have by being children of God. The source of what they are hoping for is based on the gospel. See, they weren't hoping for anything selfishly. They weren't hoping to have a new building for church. They weren't hoping that Paul's going to get out. Their hoping is in what they know is to come. Then verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul reminds them that the gospel came to them and it's not a man-made message. And this goes right along with the Gnostic false teachings there. He's saying, look, what they're teaching is not the gospel. What they're teaching is a man-made message. And anytime that we get hooked on a man-made message, we will go astray. You see, the gospel has never changed. And guess what? The gospel is never going to change. Anytime you add something to the word gospel, like the prosperity gospel, anytime you add something to the gospel, it's not the gospel. So he's saying, guys, be careful. Paul then shares how the gospel is working. He uses the illustration of bearing fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? Means that it is actively working and producing faith, love, hope that he referenced earlier. The question for you is, what is your life bearing? What kind of fruit are we bearing? And we're going to see that in just a minute, that what we put in is what's going to come out. He then uses the term increasing, which means growing. It denotes the rapid spread of the gospel. So the two terms speak of an inner working of that bearing fruit. When salvation occurs, everything gets changed in here. Our heart gets changed, and as a result, outer things happen. What happens on the inside is should be revealed on the outside because of the gospel. And then verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So again, Paul reminds them of who they heard the gospel from, and that's Epaphras. Now we're going to see three things that about Epaphras in these verses. The first thing is he was Paul's dear fellow servant. So he was like Paul. He was a slave to Christ. He was literally sharing the gospel. He was obedient to what God had called him to do. Basically, he was a partner in crime, so to speak, with Paul. Number two, he was a faithful minister of Christ on Paul's behalf. So since Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, he has his own captive audience, but he can't go to the church of Colossae and share the gospel with them or encourage them in person. So what he does is he uses Epaphras to go and do that for him. And then the third thing, as a messenger from Colossae, Epaphras had communicated to Paul about the Colossians, about their love. So what we saw at the very beginning of where Paul and Timothy heard the actions and behaviors of Colossae, this is how they hear it. Epaphras is taking everything that Paul is teaching him about the gospel, and he's carrying it to the church of Colossae. And as a result, he's sharing it with them, and then he sees the bearing of fruit happening. He sees the increase of the gospel going out, and then he runs back over to Paul, and he's like, Paul, guess what, man? It's working. They're being obedient. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. You see, everyone in this story is monumental. Everyone is important. Everyone has a purpose in this story. So we know that God, we must know God first and foremost. If you don't know God, you can't reflect God. So that's where it starts. The third point is we must praise God. Now this is verses 9 through 14. Again, I'm going to just start in verse 9, then we'll work our way down. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as he starts there, some of your versions will say, for this reason, it literally refers back to everything from verse 3 to 8 that we just talked about. Because of all those things, because of them being obedient, because of them bearing fruit, them reflecting God, this is where we're at now. It's literally another prayer of Paul's in response to the news that had been brought to him by Epaphras. He was grateful for what he had already heard had happened to them. And now we get a little bit more specific details of how he wants to pray so that their lives will be enriched. Notice the subject of Paul's prayers. Remember, he is in prison, but who is he praying for? I don't know about you. Maybe someone in here has been in prison. But I had family that literally worked at the Department of Corrections for many, many years. And some of the stories that were told were absolutely wicked. I don't want to be in prison. If I'm ever in prison, I'm going to be praying for a delivery from God. God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here quickly. God, get me. But who is Paul praying for? Paul's praying for everybody outside of the prison walls. He's saying, look, my focus is you guys. The focus of my prayers are y'all. I think this speaks volumes of who Paul is. One thing that I gauge my prayer life, my walk with God on, is what's the subject of my prayers? When I pray and it's all about me, I'm not where I should be. But when I pray and it's about others, then I know I'm walking with God. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for God to give you, you know, wisdom and discernment, help you flee from temptations. But listen, that shouldn't be the majority of your prayers. You shouldn't be the subject of your own prayers. Hopefully, there are people, your spouse, your friends, family, they should be praying for you. See, it's a two-way street there. It's not always about us, because most of the time, speaking for myself, I pray, God, do this, 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 and then I get up and go out. Everything's good, right? But how often do we simply put others before us? But he goes on down. He gets very, very specific. Again, he mentions the frequency of his prayers. Look, if you want to talk about some prayer warriors, look at Paul and Timothy. That's a great model to follow. But then he gives the petitions that he has for them. He starts by asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. I believe this is so, so important. What comes out of us is what we are filled with. Are we filled with love and hate? Are we filled with patience or rage, humility or pride, selfishness or selflessness? What are we putting inside? Because what we put in there is what's going to come out. And if you're going to bear fruit, I want it to be good fruit. When you're identifying yourself as a child of God or as a believer, as a Christian, and you go to work and then you start doing this, this, and this, you start stealing from the company, you start telling bad jokes, you start doing this, this, and this. Look, the world doesn't need to hear that. That's not the fruit that you need to be displaying. And it really tells on you. What goes in is what comes out. The word knowledge there is used in the New Testament only of moral and religious knowledge. It denotes that knowledge is a deep and accurate comprehension. So what do we get filled with? If we're filled with God's word, we have to know God's word. We have to know God. We have to reflect God. So that knowledge there, such knowledge of God's will, is the foundation of all Christian character and conduct. If we don't know what God's word says, how are you going to live it out? If you don't have the love of Christ in you, how can you share that? Instead, you have that bitterness, you have deceit, you have all these evil things that are living within you, and that's what's going to come out. The NIV commentary describes the will of God in its broadest and most inclusive sense is the whole purpose of God as revealed in Christ. In this passage, the term perhaps has special reference to God's intention for the conduct of a Christian life. If you've been in church for more than a year, you know what you're supposed to do. Even if you can't quote 37 scriptures, even if you don't read your Bible every day, you see, we have this helper. This helper is called the Holy Spirit. When you as a believer, that Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and it teaches us God's will. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I've thought about changing my job, but I'm just really seeking God's will there. Look, I think once we're obedient to God and we're living all these basic principles of God's will, I think everything else is just secondary. If you're living obedient to God's will, you know what His Word says, you spend time praying, you spend time reading, you're going to know what God's will is. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that we feel like God is quiet. Listen, God always gives us an answer. God says yes, God says no, and God says wait. You see, we get that confused. When God says wait, we're like, God, where are you? God, I don't hear you. God, you're not giving me an answer. He's saying just wait. Just be patient. It'll come. Then verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul started with asking God to provide the church with knowledge so that they would not be led astray and that they would know His will. How many times do you pray that for your kids or for your grandkids or for your spouse? You see, we need to be very specific. If you don't have specific prayers, then you're not going to get specific answers. When you pray vaguely, when you pray generally, you will never know how God's going to answer those prayers because you just say, God heal, God do this, God do that. God give our children knowledge. God give my wife compassion. God give my husband steadfastness. You see, we need to be very specific, just like Paul and Timothy were here. Now, Paul is praying for the church to have obedience. So what Paul is teaching here is that knowledge, the first point that we talked about today, knowing God and obedience go hand in hand. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So to walk is to live. If we are to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, it must be done to please who? It must be done to please God. See, in our society today, we tend to want to please our boss, or we tend to want to please our kids, or we tend to want to please Bob or John or a neighbor. Look, I've said this before. When I preach, guess what? I'm not here to please y'all. I'm accountable to one. God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, of delivering that message. That's all that matters. Yeah, I love y'all, and I like to hear your compliments, but if God's not happy, I failed. Then he goes on. When we walk or live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, we will bear fruit, and it means we have a desire to know more about Him. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So as we walk in His ways, we will please Him. We will bear fruit. And that's how we worship God. That's how we exalt God, by the bearing of fruit, to know Him, to make Him known. We also gain knowledge, because when we are bearing fruit, God is teaching us through those situations. God is reminding us of His work, His words, the time that we spend with Him. He says, Paul then adds more benefits to walking in His ways. We will be strengthened with all power according to whose strength? My strength. I told the service earlier, but as I've had the past couple birthdays, I've noticed that I'm not the same as I used to be. You wake up in the morning, you're like, man, why didn't he do anything yesterday? Why's my back hurt? Why's my shoulder hurt? I forgot a whole lot more now than I used to. You see, when we rely on our own strength, we cannot please God. When we rely on our own strength, guess what? We can't bear fruit. So unless we allow God to work in and through us by having His power, by being strengthened with God's power. I don't know about you, but I don't want my power. I want God's power. Warren Wiersbe says this: we usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring, like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, David killing Goliath, Paul raising the dead. But listen what he says. The emphasis here is on Christian character. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, and thanksgiving. The inner victories of the soul are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories recorded in history. Well, how do you know that? Glad you ask. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. How many of us are slow to anger? Proverbs tells us right there, if you're slow to anger, if you're patient, you're better than the mighty. But he goes on. He says, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So God's saying, if you want strength and if you want power, work on it right here. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you. As Paul says, die to yourself daily. Work on you. Don't worry about being this magnificent evangelist or person that leads, 1,000 people to the Lord. Work on you. But then he says the word endurance. Some say long-suffering. It means self-restraint. Long-suffering has to do with people. How many of you have those people in your life? You're like, long-suffering? I passed that like 5 years ago. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering towards His people because of His love and His grace. Guess what? God's long-suffering with you. Every day of your life, you fail Him. But if we are to bear fruit, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, guess what? We got to forgive people the way that God forgives us. Patience. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Big mistake. Big mistake. Because the only way you get it is by going through trials, right? Patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Patience is an important characteristic of the child of God. Patience is endurance in action. Long-suffering, again, deals with people. Patience deals with circumstance. So literally, they go hand in hand, right? One's for the people, one's for the long-suffering circumstances that we have. When we truly have both of these, though, look what Paul says. We will have joy. Now, understand that joy is very different from happiness. Because happiness, we're happy when things are good. Our football team wins, or things are good, your kids are behaving, they're always home on time. There's so many things that control happiness. But the problem is, when things don't go our way, then we lose our happiness. But you see, joy is much, much different than that. Joy is the one key characteristic from God that it doesn't matter about our circumstances. It doesn't matter about our situations. It means that we can have that peace that I talked about earlier. We can have that joy in our lives, not because of the circumstances. Paul's saying, I'm not joyful because I'm in prison and the food's horrible. He's saying, I have joy in God. Then verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul reminds them to give thanks to God the Father. He wants them to have a heart of gratitude because of what God has done for them. And see, I think this is very important that we not only thank God for what he's done for us, but I think we just need to thank God for who he is. You see, God is righteous. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is all good. There's nothing that God does that's bad. So why can't we love God for who God is? But the world teaches us, oh, you're a believer. God doesn't love you. Look at all the pain you're going through. You got that cancer diagnosis. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your finances are crumbling down around you. But guess what? God is still good. He has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has allowed us to be called children of God. And listen, when you receive an inheritance, that means you get what your father has. What does God have? God has everything. God has everything that is good. And one day we will receive that. We will inherit that. Well, I thought there'd be at least one amen for that, but okay. A thankful heart comes from knowing God, reflecting God, and praising God. Thankfulness is literally the complete opposite of selfishness. Selfishness is what's in it for me. How can I benefit from this? But thankfulness is knowing we don't deserve anything but from God but his wrath. You see, as a dirty, rotten, selfish sinner, I don't deserve God's grace. But because he loved us enough, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, we are children of God. You get that inheritance. Then verse 13, it gets better. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. So in these last two verses, we see four actions that God does to save us and give us eternal life. The first one, he delivered us. You and I are not capable of breaking free from the sin that we are enslaved to. We can't do it. But he delivers us from that. Only God can give us that power, the power to overcome Satan and his temptations. Listen, every temptation you face, you can overcome because of God's power. You can't do it on your own. Believe me, you'll last no time, half a millisecond at best. Number two, not only did he deliver us from the domain of darkness, he then transfers into the kingdom of his beloved son. So we go from being prisoners or slaves of Satan and sin to what? Children of heaven. Guys, how can we not love God? Then two more, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the third thing, he redeemed us. This means to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom. Christ, through his death, his life, burial, resurrection, he paid the ransom for us. Because of that ransom, we have been set free. Listen, you can't pay the price for your sin. There's not enough good you can do. You can go out and lead a million people to Christ. It's not good enough. We are not capable of paying that ransom that God requires on behalf of our sin. And then finally, number four, he has forgiven us. Redemption and forgiveness go together. We can't be forgiven without the redemption. The word forgiveness means to send away or to cancel a debt. So think about it this way. Probably 99% of you in here probably have some kind of debt. Say you had this big mortgage, you went out and bought this new fancy house, and you're on the hook for, you know, whatever the dollar amount is for you. The next day, in the mail, comes this release of mortgage paid in full. Be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? How are you going to respond to that letter? See, most of us would be blowing up Facebook, Instagram, doing our little hallelujah dance and all that good stuff. We'd be telling everybody, right? But what Christ has done for us is billions of times better than that. But how often do we share that great news of our debt being canceled? How often are we thankful for the sacrifice, the price that was paid by Christ to pay that debt for us? Not only has he set us free from our sin, not only has he transferred us to himself, not only has he redeemed us, but he has forgiven us. We did not have the power to free ourselves, the authority to be adopted by him, the payment to satisfy God's requirement, or the ability to remove the sins, but Christ did that for us because of his love. And we can't even tell people about him. And we can't even tell people about the love that he has for all of mankind. You and I were created for a special purpose. That purpose is to know and worship God. You've got to know God first and foremost. And that is my prayer today, is that you know God personally, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you can't reflect God unless you know God. And that we will go on to praise him. If you know God, are you reflecting and praising him by walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? You know, I've used this illustration 3 or 4 times over the past several weeks. It just kind of keeps coming up. But if you were to be put on trial, would there be enough evidence? Would there be enough fruit to convict you of being a Christian? I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not talking about just carrying your Bible. Not even talking about just reading your Bible. Are you fulfilling your purpose to know God, to reflect God, and to praise God? If you're not, I challenge you today to do that. Kyle's going to come up, and we're going to have one last song. And I'll be out here in the cafe. First-time guests, if you're here, I'd love the opportunity to meet you. If you want to talk about this a little bit more, I'd love to have a conversation with you. Because, listen, don't leave here without knowing God personally. Don't leave here without having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that's where it all starts. You can't take another step until that is done. Father God, again, we do thank you so much. God, we thank you for your patience with us. God, we thank you for the long suffering. God, we thank you most of all, again, for your grace. God, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life. God, we have been redeemed and we have been forgiven. And God, it is not by anything that we've done. It is all through the blood of Christ. So God, I pray that you'll be with your people today. God, help us to bear fruit. God, I pray that we will make the gospel known to each and everyone that we encounter. We pray all this in the holy, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.